I would ask you once again this morning to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. And will you please follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1. John writes to us, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." It is often described that there are two aspects to the will of God, that there is both His revealed will, which is primarily His Word, as well as His providence, and then there is His secret will. Providence is only His revealed will after the fact to us, but prior to its working out in our lives, it remains a part of His secret will. Now, I suppose that most of us here have been in situations or are currently in situations in which we wish we knew and understood the secret will of God. We would like to know what is going on here. What is the purpose of this trial or this cross, this setback, this reversal? I'm sure that's the case in these people in Joplin and the other places in the Midwest who have lost homes and farms and businesses and livelihoods and wealth through these storms, wondering where is God in this? But that is not ours to know. Ours is to know and to act on the revealed will of God. And the only aspect of the revealed will of God that we know with certainty is the Word of God, the Bible. Ours is not to pretend to know the secret will of God as if we had special insight into the divine mind. That's what the ancient Gnostic heresy was all about, that these individuals had special gnosis, special wisdom, special knowledge that was immediately given them by God and only them and not the rest. The more modern iteration of this is charismaticism. We saw a very pronounced description, demonstration of this just last week with Harold Camping's prediction that the world was going to end, that the rapture was going to occur, as if he had this special knowledge. But this is not ours to know. Ours is to look at the confusion and the apparent chaos that we know as life and to do what the Bible tells us to do. Remember what the Lord's half-brother James wrote in James chapter 1. And in verses 22 and 23, James writes, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so, dear ones, this provides for us the key for the entire Christian life. It is to do the Word of God. We can listen to sermon after sermon. We can read good Christian book after good Christian book. We can listen to Christian radio. We can go to Bible study. But if we do not put this word into action, if we do not do the Word of God, we have not progressed beyond infancy in our Christian life. And in our text this morning, we see the Apostle John being given a vision in which he sees this mighty angel with the rainbow on his head, a little book in his hand, crying out, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, and John was about to write what he saw when he heard a voice from heaven saying that he should seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. It is obvious, dear ones, that the overwhelming majority of the human experience is left to the mystery of providence. When we think about the entirety of human history, how much of it is actually contained and recorded in this book? Detail-wise, very little. Not everything that God has decreed would or even should be made known to His people before the fact. Why is that? I would say that it is likely that we would attempt to alter the future if we would know what the future held. And who are you or who am I to think that we could do better than God has done with the future? There have been countless movies lately in recent years in which people, given the ability to see or to live the future and then go back and change things in order to alter what could have or would have otherwise been. Adam Sandler's movie Click. Family Man with Nicolas Cage and Tia Leone. The entire Terminator series with Arnold Schwarzenegger. Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, and we could go on and on. It is a captivating idea. How many of us would like to have do-overs in our life? Boy, did I screw up. Let me have another try. We allow it with our children when we're teaching them how to hit a ball, how to play baseball, giving them do-overs. But eventually the do-overs have to end. And we get one shot at it. And the truth is that the way things have worked out is exactly according to God's sovereign will. And they are for God's glory and for our good, both yours and mine. And we must reconcile ourselves to this. Faith requires that we would reconcile ourselves to the mystery of God's providence. This is what our lives are all about. Reconciling ourselves to the secret will of God. We foolishly and stupidly think, as fallen men and women, that this world revolves about me. That our lives are primarily about me. But this is wrong. Our lives are primarily about God. We are created in His image in order to reflect His glory. They are about God primarily and only us secondarily. And we must constantly be about the business then, dear ones, of feeding our faith by reminding ourselves that God is the first cause and the originator of every movement, energy, and activity in this world. And John writes in our text in verse 1, and a rainbow was on his head. That is, that God had sworn an oath and it would not change. God has made a covenant with man. And he is sworn by that of which there is no higher, by that of which there is no greater, that is, by his own name, that he has sworn that he will keep this oath forever and ever. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 119 and verse 89. And here, King David writes, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Here we see that the word of God is the law of God, that it is settled forever, that this word has been established and that it will not change. Indeed, it cannot change because God has sworn by that which is unchangeable, and that is himself. God is immutable. He cannot change. He does not change. I remember hearing, I don't know, many of you are too young to remember, but there was a man on Moody Radio whose name was Donald Cole, and he called himself the radio pastor of the Moody Bible Institute, and he had a program on in the evening, and it was a call-in program, and he recounted to his listeners once that he had a little girl call in when he had asked the question of his listening audience about God in the Old Testament, and this little girl called in and said that God in the Old Testament was about God before he became a Christian. And this seems to be the idea of many in our era, that God has somehow changed between the Old Testament era and the new, when in fact God cannot change. God is changeless. And that is the whole basis and presupposition of our view of God and the way in which we worship as Presbyterians, those who worship according to historic orthodoxy and the Reformed tradition, that God is the same yesterday, today, and even forever. And here we see the psalmist saying, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's a settled word. It has been established from before the world even began. And that word that he is talking about is the entire decree of God, including both the revealed will of God, which is the word of God, as well as the secret will of God. In verse 73 of this same psalm, the psalmist writes, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." We do not have the power of self-existence. Did you call yourself into existence? Did you have anything at all to do with your coming into existence? The power of self-existence belongs to God alone. And since we did not form ourselves, we recognize that we were fashioned by another for his purpose. And so here, the psalmist demonstrates his recognition of this fact, that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens, and that word has established my times and my seasons here on this earth. And he says, "Teach me, O Lord, your commandments, Help me to understand how this thing all works together. How it's fit. Piece to piece. And in verse 75, he writes further, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have even afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word, to your servant. These, dear ones, demonstrate to us the meditations of the heart that is informed by faith. This is how we ought to meet the various changes in our circumstances, with believing hearts, taking up the shield of faith with which we extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, that he will never stop your whole life long to fire those fiery missiles at you in an attempt to dislodge faith, in an attempt to kill faith, in an attempt to ruin and destroy your soul. John saw something very incredible in this vision. He saw seven thunders uttering their respective thundering voices. And he was about to write what their voices said when he heard a voice from heaven saying to him, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. It is with respect to the outworkings of those things that God has told him to seal up, which the saints of God must wrestle with, striving to reconcile themselves to the fact that they are not privy to the secret will of God, but are to accept that our lives are a part of God's plan, and that however that works itself out, we must come to accept it in good humor, cheerfully, believingly. John writes, the angel in verse 5, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he has declared to his servant the prophets. Here we see the angel lifting up his hand to heaven. He is taking an oath, swearing that the things that he has described to John are true. It is the posture, it is the symbol that is ancient, in which a man swears to heaven that the things he is saying is true. We still require it of those candidates who are about to take office, public office in our land, presidents, judges, politicians, that they would raise their right hand. Even if you go into a courtroom setting, you're told to raise your right hand, putting your left hand in the Bible, swearing to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. It is the usual posture for swearing a solemn covenant. It is as if to call heaven as a witness to the oath. And this angel has one foot on the earth and the other on the sea, showing the extent, the reach, the sovereign power of the covenant. The things that he has said to John, that their reach is far and it covers the sea and the land, and it was given him by God. But whatever this was, this oath that John has witnessed, he is told to seal it up. To seal it up. That it would only be seen by us as it is worked out in time and in history. And so it was sweet to his mouth because it was the sovereign will of God, but bitter to his stomach because he knows that we want to know, that we wish to know the sovereign will and purpose of God. Oh, if we could only see the sovereign purpose of God in our distresses, in our unmet longings, in our disappointments, if only we could see that, it would settle so much for us. But it is not ours now. This is to furnish us with an area for our faith to seize. But he says that there should be delay no longer. This thing had been delayed, but it is to be delayed no longer. It is going to start unraveling now, at the time that John received this testimony. This thing written in this book is near, even at hand. It started working out in the generation and era of John. God's hand of justice and judgment had been temporarily stayed, as in a stay of execution, but it is stayed no longer. And here is the consolation for the saints. Though we often wonder at the fact that God's judgment does not fall more immediately for certain vicious crimes and certain cruelties and acts of inhumanity, yet nevertheless, it does come in its perfect time. God's perfect time. And though it may be 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, yet it does eventually come. And so we are told in the book of Romans, for example, that we are not to take revenge, but we are to leave those things in the hands of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We leave it in God's hands for a number of reasons. Again, to feed faith in our hearts, but also because we would be unjust judges to take out our own justice on people. God alone is perfect in meting out justice. We think each other is far more deserving of censure and hardship and penalty and punishment where we have suffered a direct offense or insult than what is actual. God alone is able to answer the insult and injury, and we leave it in his hands. But we can console ourselves with this reality, that no one escapes the judgment of God. And what we see is that in the same judgment, there is reward for some and punishment, retribution for others. The same flood that enabled the Israelites to escape their Egyptian bondage was a watery grave for their pursuers. The same fire that tested and proved the sincerity of those young Hebrew boys consumed their Babylonian captors. And so, dear ones, before we move on to consider the rest of this chapter and the days ahead, remember this, that all of the kingdoms of this world only serve as scaffolding to build the kingdom of God. And after their usefulness has served its purpose, what happens to the scaffolding? It's torn down. It's discarded. What remains is the edifice, the structure. The church is the primary institution that God is interested in building on this earth. Do not worry and fret then, dear ones, at those things which are painful and distressing in your life. Above all else, remember that God does not want half-hearted commitment from His people. Did you ever see, can we see in the pages of Scripture, angels doing their work half-heartedly? They are wholeheartedly sold out in their commitment to doing the will and the work of God. When we are called to love God with all of our heart and souls and mind and strength, we are to be consumed with this. We are to go about our tasks, dear ones, as the angels in heaven, with confidence, unwavering in our commitment and our dedication to serve the one who spared us from an eternity in hell. Will you resolve with me this morning that by the grace that God gives us, that we would make every effort to use all the resources at our disposal to further the kingdom and the purpose of God. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word, which is so plainly written to us that we can understand it, who are of a weak mind and weak disposition, because your Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and our minds. I pray, Father, that you would capture every fleeting thought, directing it to the purpose of serving you with it. That we would be people who are truly devoted to the living God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.